Well, I'm sure we all know that tomorrow is January the 1st of 2024. I'm told that the word January comes from the Latin word for door or doorway, ianua, or something like that. I'm not a Latin scholar. I really don't know much about Latin, but perhaps that's the way that they pronounce it, something like that. The mythological Roman god of the doorway is Janus. He's in Latin called Januarius. Well, January is, in a certain sense, the door to the new year. Typically in January, we think of new things coming up, what's going to happen new in the new year, perhaps making New Year's resolutions, perhaps thinking of stopping certain things that we have been doing previously or starting something new for the new year. Oftentimes around this time, we start thinking of new things or different things or what's going to happen this coming year. Well, today I'd like to focus on something a little bit different. Instead of focusing on maybe starting something new or stopping something old or something like that, instead I'd like to talk about preserving the things that matter into the new year. You might think of it as carrying something through that door to the new year. If January stands for a new year, or the doorway to a new year, what are the kind of things that we should carry with us through that new year? What are the things that we should continue on? Not necessarily focusing so much on new things that we're supposed to start or want to do, but rather the things that we're doing now or the things that we should be doing right now that we want to carry on, carry with us, and persevere with into the new year. We continue on with important things in our life, no matter what the calendar says. I mean, in reality, tomorrow is not going to be all that much different than today. And this coming new week is not going to be all that much different from last week. In fact, the whole new year might not be a whole lot different than the last year. Hopefully it'll be better. Hopefully things will go better for us as individuals and families and as the nation. But we, of course, don't know what's going to happen. It might be very much like the last year. But there are certain things in our lives that we want to make sure that we hold on to and persist with or persevere into the new year, carrying these things with us, as it were, through that door to the new year. The Bible authors repeatedly urge us to hold fast to certain things and to continue in various ways. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and heard and been assured of. Hebrews 2:1, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. It's awfully easy to let things slip in our lives. In other words, we don't persist in the things that we should be persisting in. We don't persevere in those areas of life that we need to persevere in. It could be Bible reading, it could be prayer, church attendance, witnessing, perhaps our moral standards. From time to time, we see people, or maybe even ourselves, we slip in those moral standards. We don't uphold those standards from time to time or year to year. So we need to be careful in trying to do that. We need to, instead of letting things slip, the Bible says that we ought to strengthen the things that remain. In Revelation 3:2, be watchful and strengthen those things that remain. Okay, the things we're holding on to, the things that are important, the things that are significant in our lives spiritually, when we want to hold on to those and carry them with us through that door to the new year. So what are these kinds of things that we need to carry with us? What are the important things that we don't drop when we go through that door to the new year? Well, I think there are two basic things that the Bible tells us to persevere in or persist in or to carry with us through that door to the new year. And we might give them the categories or put them under the categories of faith and good works. When we talk about persevering, those are generally the ways, the means by which, or the things in which we want to persevere, and that's faith and good works. So let's look at these two obligations, these two things that we should be persevering in, the two categories of things, you might say, that we want to carry with us into this new year. So first of all, we persevere in faith in the new year. And there are several senses, I think, that we must persevere in the faith. First of all, persevere in your faith in Christ. Our faith in Jesus, our faith as Christians. And the biblical authors say oftentimes that we need to persevere, we need to continue on, we need to maintain our faith. Faith is genuine if we persist. One of the marks of genuine faith is persisting, even through trials and torments, even through difficulties of life, we continue on in the faith no matter what. Notice the little word if in these passages, 1 Corinthians 15:2, you are saved if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you. Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Hebrews 3:14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold to the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So there are these conditional things. We know that it's not merely a profession of faith that saves us. Obviously, we're saved by faith. That's certainly true. But it's a faith that persists. It's a faith, as you've probably heard, it's faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. In other words, genuine faith always works out in good works. Genuine faith always has results. A good tree brings forth what? Good fruit. If you're a good tree through salvation, then that means you're going to persist. You're going to continue on. You're going to produce good fruit. Okay? So genuine faith is steadfast unto the end. Now, for many of us, hopefully for all of us here, faith in Christ is not something that we really, you know, think about too much in the sense of trying to maintain it. For some of us, faith in Christ is, I mean, it's almost like breathing. It's almost like written into our DNA. We don't struggle with maintaining faith in Christ. It's something we've had maybe since we were very little children. It's something we maintained. We've really never doubted Christ. We never really doubted the Bible. We've really never doubted our salvation. If that's your condition, then that's wonderful. But, you know, for many, they do have doubts and fears. They do have reservations. They do have questions about Christ or the Bible or the Christian faith. And there is a necessity, there is a requirement that we try to persist in that faith. For example, you may remember the man who said to the Lord, he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." And maybe some of us are like that this morning. Sure, I believe, but there are certain things that I just can't put all together. There are certain things that I either doubt or fear or have questions about. And so for some, their faith is weak like that. They have a weak orientation in their faith. And sadly, for some people, their faith is gone. Some people claim to have lost their faith in Jesus. And if you pay attention to the news or what's going on in culture today, oftentimes, well, maybe not often, but every so often, you hear about somebody who supposedly has lost their faith. I've heard just this last year several kind of prominent people, people in the media, people in Christian ministry of one kind or another, who have lost their faith. They've turned away from faith in Christ. They've dropped Christianity in favor of something else. You know, they go on to something else, but they no longer claim to be Christians. The modern term for this idea of losing your faith is deconstruction. I don't know if you've heard people say they're deconstructing their faith, but this is kind of the modern way of looking at it, the modern word that people use. The biblical word is really apostasy. For those who have put their faith in Christ or professed that they have and then turn away from faith in Christ and go on in a different direction, when they have known the truth and they drop it, reject it, turn away from it, the biblical idea for that really is apostasy. So then that brings up the question, what is the condition of such people? Well, we know, biblically speaking, you can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, you're saved. If you've passed from death unto life, that life is eternal. Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall," what? "Never perish." So we're not worried about losing salvation. We certainly don't believe that. But what about a person who turns away from the faith? What is their spiritual condition? Well, we hope and we trust that they're just backsliding a little bit. We hope that they're the prodigal son. We hope that they're somebody like Peter. You know, Peter denied the Lord three times, and yet he turned back to the Lord eventually, not long after that. And there are, I know in some people's cases, there's a long backsliding trend. You know, they stay out in the with the prodigal son. They're in that pig pen for a long time before that suddenly, you know, they come back to the Lord. So we hope that those who have turned away from the Lord eventually will come back. We hope that they're prodigal sons. But there are verses in the Bible like 1 John 2:19. They went out from us because they were not of us. And had they been of us, they no doubt would have remained with us. But the fact is that they went out, and that shows that they were not one of us. That is, they were not genuinely saved. So although a person can make a profession of faith in Christ, that profession can be fraudulent. Remember, Jesus talked about the different kinds of soil and the different kinds of plants arising in that soil. And at least a couple of those kinds of plants were not genuine believers. They died out and they did not persist. They did not produce fruit. And we know that the true mark of a genuine believer is production of fruit, good fruit. A good tree brings forth good fruit. So there are some who are backsliding. There are some who are prodigal sons, and we trust that they will come back. But there are others who were never saved to begin with. It's just like Jesus said, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful things? And Jesus is going to profess to them, I never knew you. Not that you were saved and then you lost your salvation. I never knew you. They were never saved to begin with, even though they had some of the marks, some of the professions of Christianity, and yet they did not persist. They did not persevere in the faith. And thus, it exposes them as not genuine believers. Some are deconstructing their faith, sadly. But on the other hand, we hear of many people who are coming to faith. We hear of people being saved. We hear of people hearing the gospel message and turning from their sins and trusting in Christ. Former Muslims, former Jews, former atheists are coming to faith in Christ, even in places like China and Iran and India. There are many people still being saved. Christianity is still a growing faith. And if you have not come to faith in Christ by this time in your life, we certainly encourage you to do that. The Bible says if we put our faith in Jesus and trust in him to forgive us for our sins, we will be granted eternal life. And so I'd encourage you to repent and believe the gospel in order to be saved if you have not done so already. But the Bible often does use this conditional if. If you continue, if you hold fast, if you keep in memory. And that reflects the fact that some don't. Many, in fact, don't. Paul describes that condition. John does. It's over and over in the Bible that some people fail to continue, fail to hold fast, fail to keep in memory the truth of the gospel. Well, thankfully, faith in Jesus is one of the most rational and one of the most sensible things that you can have. We don't need to deconstruct our faith. We need to strengthen our faith. Remember, strengthen those things that remain. So if we have that faith, we need to not only carry it through the door of the new year, we need to strengthen our faith in the new year. We need to persist in it. We need to bring it with us into this new year. Maybe some of us here today need a little bit of encouragement in that regard. We need to strengthen the things that remain and keep on keeping on in the faith. You know, Christians have been providing answers to questions regarding the faith for about 2,000 years of church history. There's a whole discipline of the Christian faith called apologetics. And for those who are weak in the faith or those who are doubting the faith, there are good answers for people's problems and questions and claims regarding faith in Christ. Sometimes people turn away from the gospel because they say, I had a question and I brought it to the people of the church, maybe my pastor or somebody I respected, and they had no answer for this question. Well, there are good answers for virtually every question that anybody might have about the Christian faith. And so instead of saying, well, I just didn't understand this part of the faith, so I threw it all away, that's irresponsible and irrational, frankly, because there are good, solid, rational, and logical answers for virtually every question that people have about the Christian faith. So perhaps this year we should dedicate some time and effort to growing in the faith, not only carrying our faith with us through that door of the new year, but growing in the Christian faith, strengthening those things that remain. Maybe we could read our Bible more. Maybe we could read some other good books that would expand and extend and strengthen our faith. That would be a good New Year's resolution. I got a really wonderful book, actually several books for Christmas, and one of them was a book on biblical archaeology. And I've been reading, I guess I'm about three or four chapters into it. And it's a really wonderful faith-building, faith-affirming book because it shows not only the archaeology of the Bible, but it shows how it's true. You know, when the Bible talks about certain individuals, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and obviously Jesus, not only are these, you know, historical persons, but the places where they are, you can go to those places. They've done excavations and they found the description, you know, through this excavation, exactly what the Bible says. These are not just legends. These are not fairy stories. These are not, you know, this is not mythology. These are things that can be proven historically. And so these are faith-affirming books that we can read. These are books that show us the answers to maybe some of our doubts and questions. And so as we think about going into the new year, if we do have struggles with the faith or questions about the faith, we don't need to leave those unanswered. We can do a little investigation. We can strengthen and build and affirm the faith this coming year. So we persevere in faith in Christ. We persevere in our faith in God's word. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." He's saying to those who believe, if you remain, if you persist, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast that form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. And so the Christian faith is really only as stable, only as strong as is our faith in the word of God. It's got to be based on the Bible itself. And if the Bible is the word of God, which of course it is, then faith in Jesus is eminently reasonable. The Bible claims to be the word of God, and the Bible demonstrates that it is the word of God. And so we have very good reasons for maintaining our faith in the Bible. There's so much skepticism, there's so much doubt, there's so much criticism of the Bible today. And I think people, oftentimes, if their faith in the word of God is weak or not well-founded, they sort of give in to those arguments, give in to those criticisms, and think, oh, these so-called experts, you know, they have their problems with the word of God, and maybe they're right. Well, oftentimes these people are ignorant. These people don't know what, you know, Christianity has provided regarding answers for some of these criticisms against the Word of God. We have very good reasons for believing the Bible, and we could have several lectures about why we believe the Bible. We have good, of course, manuscript evidence, the historical evidence, the manuscripts themselves, the original language documents go way back into ancient history, into antiquity, showing us that these are not things that have just come up recently, but they go way back to the original times and people. Of course, we have historical and archaeological evidence pointing to the truth of the Bible. The people, the places, the historical events, all these things are verified by modern archaeology. And as they scratch around there in the Middle East, they find the things that the Bible refers to. So there's a great correlation between what people are finding in history and archaeology and what the Bible says. So we do not, as Peter says, we do not follow cunningly devised fables. These are not fables. These are not myths. This is not just the ideas, the machinations of the human mind. This is the word of God, and it's true, and we need to follow it in spite of the skepticism and doubt in our world today. God's word is truth. That's what Jesus said. Thy word is truth. And we need to maintain our belief and trust that God's word is true. So as we approach the new year, we have to maintain our faith in the word of God. In fact, not only maintain it, we should strengthen it. We should expand it. It should become deeper. And then we should persevere in sound doctrine as well. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brothers, stand fast and hold the traditions that you have received. Now, sometimes we know the Bible uses that word tradition in a negative sense. If that tradition is preventing a right relationship with God, well, that's a problem. But there are traditions given to us by the apostles, Jesus himself and the apostles. Well, where do we find those traditions given to us from Jesus and the apostles? The Bible, particularly the New Testament, is the record of the traditions given to us by Jesus and the apostles. So when it says, remain steadfast in those things, hold those traditions, just like the early church, they gathered together to rehearse the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. That's what we need to do. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Doctrine, of course, is simply the teaching of the Word of God. What does the Bible teach about various topics? That's theology. That's doctrine. And then 2 Timothy 3:14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. So we need to continue on in sound doctrine. We call that orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is proper, the right way. Sadly, we are surrounded by false doctrine today. The cults and false teachers are very common. Some of the most popular preachers, sadly, in the media today are teaching doctrinal error. Jesus warns us about false teachers and wolves in sheep's clothing. So we have to be very careful, very discerning who we listen to. I was listening to a podcast just yesterday, I think, and part of the podcast was exposing a false teacher, a guy down in the South who has a huge church. He is very, very influential. And they went step by step through his, believe it or not, his Christmas sermon. And the commentator in this podcast just went step by step through his sermon and showed how it was wrong or misplaced in virtually everything that the guy said. And this is a person with a huge mega church who's in the media, who's on the radio, who's on TV, who's on the internet. This is a guy with huge influence. And yet, when you look at his message, it is absolutely false, or at least in the wrong direction. It is a poor use of Scripture as he brought forth his Christmas message. So why does a person like that have thousands of people listening to him? It's because people are ignorant. It's because people are gullible. People are led astray by these false teachers. And so we need to make sure that we are not. We're persisting. We must persist in the biblical doctrine. As the Bereans, remember, search the Scriptures daily. That's what we need to be doing. We need to follow proper doctrine, proper orthodox teaching from God's Word. And then fourthly, we need to persevere in the Christian life. Just sort of a general statement here. Just persevering in the faith means persevering in the Christian life. We continue to work out, as Philippians tells us, work out what God has worked in. We continue to work out our belief in the faith. We continue to demonstrate the Christian life. So we continue worshiping God. We continue witnessing. We continue loving our neighbor. We continue doing the things that we need to do, you know, gathering together with like-minded believers in the church. We continue our daily devotions. We continue living a morally upright life. In other words, we just continue living the Christian life. That's what we're supposed to do in this coming year. The new year may have many challenges for us. And unfortunately, many people, as they do not retain the faith, it's often because of trials and tragedies and problems. People think, well, if this is what God's going to do in my life, if I have to endure these terrible tragedies, then I don't want anything to do with God. They turn away from God because their feelings get in the way. Their emotions turn them away from following the Lord. They're very much emotionally driven instead of driven by the facts. And, you know, our faith is based on facts. It's based on the foundation of true history. But people get their feelings, you know, muddled, and oftentimes they move away from the faith. We can examine the source of our doubts. Doubt often comes from emotions. People base their spiritual conditions on how they feel. Well, again, that's a big mistake because our faith is based on facts. Some people have doubts regarding the intellectual or moral or historical questions regarding the Bible. But today we have more facts on our side. There's more study, there's more analysis, there's more historical evidence for the truth of Christianity than ever before. Sadly, many people are simply ignorant of these facts. All they do is they focus on the skepticism and the criticism of God's Word, people who say terrible things about Christianity or the Lord, and that's what they're led to. That's what they're convinced by. But sadly, they don't hear all the evidence and proof for Christianity. So one of the things that we need to bring with us through the gate of the new year is our faith, the Christian faith. We have good reason to persist in our faith in Christ, in His Word, and in sound theology. In fact, not only do we continue in these things, we ought to strengthen them this coming year. We need to grow deeper and stronger in the Christian faith. Perhaps what we need to do this year is focusing not only on holding on to those things, but deepening and strengthening and following those things more deeply. We do that, of course, by reading the Bible and participating in the normal operation of the Christian life, reading the Bible, prayer, going to church, fellowshipping with others, witnessing, living a godly lifestyle. These are just the regular things of the Christian life. We can also strengthen our faith by reading good Christian books, especially those that give reasons, as I said, apologetics, reasons, defense of the Christian faith. And if you are interested in books like that or need some pointers or tips regarding the kinds of books that would be helpful, I've got some that I could recommend. And so if we fail to persist in faith, well, then we have good reason to doubt. Obviously, the opposite of faith is doubt. And if we're not persisting and continuing on persevering in the faith, well, then probably we'll persevere in doubt. So this coming year, let's focus on remaining faithful and persevering in the faith. Let's make sure we bring our faith in God and His Word through the door to the new year. So that's persevering in faith. But something else we need to do, the next major category, is persevering in good works. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now, good works, I mean, there's a lot of things we could say about good works. That's kind of a broad, wide-open category. There's a lot of things we can fit in that file folder of good works. So what I tend to do is look at different categories within that broad category of good works, and typically I break that down into our vocations or the occupations, the responsibilities that all of us have. All of us have basically four main responsibilities or four main vocations in life. And just to make this more memorable, I've put all these words, I made all these words start with the letter C. So these are all C words. And so first one here is persevere in clan, just to use the C word, clan or family good works. That is, consider how you can persevere in good works in the context of your family. Consider how you can show the light of the gospel and glorify God by doing good works in the midst of your family. You know, after our own personal salvation, your obligations regarding your family is really your next highest responsibility. The family is the first institution that God created after creation. And so we need to persevere in doing family good works. Part of our family obligations is fulfilling our roles. Now, we know that in our world today, there's a lot of criticism of biblical roles or responsibility, gender roles. But still, the Bible tells us that there are certain responsibilities for fathers and mothers and children. And I probably don't need to tell you, I'm sure you can tell me yourself, what those roles are. You know, fathers are responsible to protect and provide, to love, to lead. These are the kinds of things that a father needs to do. The Bible says, fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's a great responsibility that fathers have for setting the tone spiritually in the household. Sometimes fathers say, well, the mother will take care of that. Well, it's really the father's role and responsibility to set the spiritual tone in the household. Of course, mothers are usually responsibility to care for the home and the children. Usually mothers, you know, they say the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And so mothers have a huge responsibility for their home and family. Children are basically responsible simply to obey your parents, you know, honor your father and mother, and learn. While you're at home, under your mother and father's roof, your main responsibilities are simply to obey your parents and to learn. Our modern culture is desperately trying to overthrow the traditional concept of home and family. It's very sad to see how far our culture has changed and how much it's moved away from a biblical set of standards regarding home and family. Many of the world wants to destroy biblical gender concepts. They promote a completely different picture of the family and the home, a picture that is anti-Christian and unbiblical. And so Christian families need to resist the pressure that's put upon the modern family today to conform to the world's ideas. You know, we don't recognize, for example, homosexual marriage. That is what I call mirage. It's not marriage. It's fake. It's false. It's phony. It's not true. And so we don't recognize that. We don't affirm that. Just like I would suggest, we don't affirm people's pronouns. You know, people are all this crazy nonsense with asking people to affirm their false pronouns if they're transgendered. We simply don't agree to that kind of thing because it's false, because it's untrue, because we would be committing a falsehood by affirming people in their error. So we have to be very strong and bold in our defense of the Christian home and family these days. Many years ago, the society was affirming of biblical values and standards of the Christian home, but no longer. For the most part, our society has turned away from biblical standards regarding the home and family. So we have to persist in a biblical picture, a biblical traditional understanding of the family. We must fulfill our God-given roles and responsibilities. So the home should be a place where we glorify God by doing good work. Essentially, fulfill your biblical obligations, fulfill your roles. Secondly, we want to persevere in church good works. The next C word is the church. We want to consider how to engage in good works in the context of the church. And of course, this age, the time in which we're living right now, is the church age. And I believe in the preeminence of the local church. We're not living under the Old Testament system. We're under the New Covenant, and that pertains to life in the church. And so we find in the Bible from the book of Acts all the way through the book of Revelation, the New Testament is centered on church life. And so this coming year, strive to maintain your commitment to the local church. Attend services. Serve in areas in which you're gifted. Support the work financially. seek to expand the ministry, try to participate in the work and the service of the local church. We get stronger and more mature in the faith by participating in the services that the church offers. You know, we have Sunday school. That's a great thing. Come up to Sunday school. That's another opportunity to learn from God's word and to fellowship with God's people. We have a Sunday afternoon service, another opportunity to fellowship, to learn, to grow. We have Wednesday night, which really focuses more on prayer. Prayer is a great thing, especially congregational prayer with fellow believers. You know, these are all opportunities to learn, to grow, to be instructed, to fellowship, to dive deeper into the things of God. And so this coming year, we could make those commitments to try to be part of what's going on at the local church. Many Christians today have little or no relationship to a local church. I typically call them lone wolf Christians. I don't deny that they're Christians, but I do deny that they're following the Lord in their relationship to a local church. They're not part of a church, and that is a huge inconsistency. Frankly, I would call that a sin, because they're violating the New Testament commands regarding assembly together regularly with other believers. You know, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So when you've got Christians who, let's say they're at home, they're maybe watching on a screen at home, a TV or a computer, maybe they do Bible studies and things like that, but they're not a part of a local church. They don't attend church. They don't go anywhere for church. Well, that is a problem. That is an inconsistency. That is a sin. And obviously, we need to be part of that local church. Part of that, of course, part of our responsibility as Christians is gospel witnessing, trying to bring the gospel to other people. And really, one of the things we do as a church is participate in the Great Commission. We support missionaries and we proclaim the gospel. And we want to be part of that great process of bringing the gospel to people who need it. We do that oftentimes through our local church. Perhaps somebody today here should seriously think about becoming a member of the local church this year. That's a great thing to be, part of a local church, not only just attending, but being a member. Perhaps there are some here today who should think about vocational service within the local church. Some of our young people especially could think about, how can I serve the Lord through the church vocationally? That is perhaps thinking about being a pastor, being a missionary, serving the Lord in full-time Christian service of some kind. That'd be a wonderful thing to do, even as a young person, to dedicate your life, you know, spending the rest of your life and serving the Lord through vocational ministry. That'd be a great way to serve the church this coming year. And so we have to persist in our commitment to the preeminence of the local church. Thirdly, we persevere in community good works. Another C word here, community. The second great commandment is to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to let our light shine in our community, in our neighborhood. We want to be good citizens, good neighbors. Of course, the Bible tells us how to be a good citizen. One of the things that we're supposed to do is pray for those in authority, people holding public office, people who represent us in the local, the state, and the federal level. I can hardly help it when I pray for our nation that the Lord would remove people from office. You know, the Bible says we ought to pray for all those in authority. I often pray, God, get rid of this person. Can't you get rid of this person? Will you please remove this person from office? We trust, you know, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he moves it wherever he wants. We trust that the powers that be are ordained by God. So in one respect or another, even Pharaoh, even Nebuchadnezzar, even Cyrus had a plan or part of God's plan. So sometimes we do have wicked people in office, but I think it's perfectly reasonable and even biblical to pray that God would change things. You know, we can pray that God would put good people in office, at least God-fearing people, at least decent people, to provide some leadership to our country. Perhaps one of the reasons that our country is in such bad condition that it is right now is because people don't pray for our leaders, and, of course, many don't vote. That would be the other major concern that we need to, you know, be careful about and fulfill our responsibilities is voting. Every year, especially for the presidential, you know, the presidential vote, I always hear about there are thousands, if not millions, of Christians who do not vote. And I think to myself, some of these elections are just a few thousand or maybe tens of thousands of votes one way or the other. And if Christians, people who say that they love the Lord, people who say that they know God, if they would simply vote, the outcome might have been different. And so those of us who can vote, we should vote. That's one of our major, you know, responsibilities. So we should work in our community, try to do good. Maybe we could even run for elective office. We have people in our church who've done that in the past and people who hold those positions. We should strive to be good testimonies in our community and in our neighborhood. You know, trying to get to know our neighbors, hopefully try to get to an opportunity to be a gospel witness to our neighbor. Just trying to be a good person in the neighborhood, trying to be friends with those who are living around us. That's all important. That's all something we can do to show good works, to be a good person, to demonstrate the love of Christ in our neighborhood. And then finally, persevere in career or vocational good work. Consider how you can do good work in the context of your occupation. How do we show love toward, especially unbelievers, oftentimes at least, the people that we work with, the people that, you know, you rub shoulders with in your occupation, oftentimes they're unbelievers. Well, we can show the love of Christ to them in that context. Customer service is not merely a way to grow a business. Serving customers is a way to love your neighbor. It's a way of demonstrating the love of Christ to others. Doing quality work. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. The Bible says we ought to do it as unto the Lord. And so we can use our occupations as a way to do good work. Our jobs give us an opportunity to do good work for our employers and for our customers. Perhaps this year we can do better work. Perhaps we can show greater love, greater compassion, greater Christian character in our workplace. Well, we're one day away from January 1st. It's hard to believe. Let's see, in about 12 and a half hours, it'll be the new year. So we are, in a certain way, standing at the door of the new year. Well, it's wonderful, as people often do, to make resolutions about the new year, but it may be even better to make sure that you persevere in the new year, into the new year. You bring some good things with you through that door of the new year. The Bible exhorts us to continue, to abide, to hold fast, and remain in the Christian faith and in good works. We don't want to, as Hebrews tells us, we don't want to let those things slip. We want to maintain them and persevere in them and continue and strengthen those things. So we have a work to do in that. Obviously, we have some efforts. We work to persevere. We have to do the things. Going to church and reading the Bible and praying and witnessing, all these things are things that we participate in. But ultimately, we recognize that we can't do that ourselves. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we trust in the Lord. The Bible says that we ought to yield ourselves unto God. The Bible says it's the Holy Spirit who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We certainly have the will to do it. Most of us, I think if you're saved, you want to do these things. You want to persevere in faith and good works. But it's the Spirit of God who gives us the ability. He enables us to do this. So as we yield ourselves to God, we believe that he will enable us to do the things that we need to do in this coming year. So as we go through the door of the new year, let's make sure that we bring our faith and our good works with us. Not only continue and remain and abide, but let's also strengthen the things that remain into the new year, 2024. Well, let's close in prayer.